We are pleased that God has chosen us for such a wonderful thing, to be called into His marvelous light, to be brought into a relationship with our beautiful, perfect Savior. Now, we're going to begin this morning. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, bless us as we just approach Your throne and approach Your glorious Word. We thank You for those who've been prayed for. We thank You for the healings that You give us, Lord. And we thank You for how powerful it is to be touched by a living God. We thank You on this glorious Christmas morning. Amen. All right. Today we're going to take a little venture in a little sidetrack. We've covered the book of Luke many times. But I thought how nice it would be, since today is Sunday morning and it is indeed Christmas, for us to remind ourselves of the basic knowledge of what happened at the time that Christ chose His birth. The Heavenly Father had made a decision long before the foundations of the world were ever laid that a Savior would be born. When we think about the promises, there's so many promises of a Savior that would come. What we read today in Isaiah talked about it. But even before that, we know some of the earliest promises that a special one was coming. Go all the way back to Adam and Eve, where God said that the seed of the woman would do what? Defeat the serpent, crushing his head, you know, but there would be a price to be paid. Now Adam and Eve thought, oh, this will be our next child. It'll be Seth, but it wasn't Seth, was it? It was Jesus. Look what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days. I'm going to stop right there just for a second. Those days. Now think about the audience that Luke is writing to. We're not talking ancient history. You know, we're not talking. Luke is a person who is a saved person who is traveling with Paul. And he is recording all the information. And he's interviewing people, actually. Literally interviewing people. And he has interviewed Mary. You see, her song is here. If you go back to chapter 1, he's interviewing people like Mary, and he's interviewing people like the apostles, and he's talking to them about what was going on. He says, and it came to pass in those days. Why does he begin that way? It's because the days of when Christ was born, there were certain key things taking place that weren't actually taking place in the same way at the time in which this is written. This is 35, 40 years into the future, past the resurrection of Christ. You know, this is further down. That what was going on? What was it? And it says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, a lot of people look at this and go, oh, what a strange event. But it was not a strange event. What was happening was that Rome was changing. Rome wasn't ruled by a Caesar prior to this. It was ruled by multiple generals. And they met together and they cooperated the best they could to control this thing that was happening called a Rome government or Roman government, and it was different. But they eventually came to a point where they wanted to appoint and give all power to one key person, and that key person was a person by the name of Gaius Octavius. Now, Gaius was his name, Gaius Octavius, but where did the word Caesar come from? Well, his uncle gave that name to him. Caesar, and it was pronounced Kaiser, And then, as he is appointed leader, the Senate of Rome wanted to come up with an authoritative title. And so they first came up with dictator, like a dictator. But it didn't please. It didn't please Octavius. It wasn't what he wanted. Then they came up with king of Rome. And that didn't please him at all. So they decided to call, asked him if he would be okay with the title of Augustus. And he liked that. He liked that a lot because it was basically saying that he was a god. And it was after the worship of Augustus in the religion called Saturnalia, or the worship of Saturn and the objects in the sky. And he liked that. He liked that he was godlike. He liked that a lot. And during this time frame, it was 16 years, there was no war. Now, a lot of us probably go, hey, wow, isn't that great that the Prince of Peace was born during a time of great peace? Peace has a price. You see, those Roman generals had controlled everything. They basically had bludgeoned everybody into submission, and there was no more war. They crushed every resistance. They crushed every thought and concept of resistance. Here's a term. Resistance was futile, right? You weren't going to be able to resist. These men had totally, authoritatively crushed any future resistance. Doesn't sound like a peaceful time to me. Sounds like people were just enslaved to a new authority. But there comes one who is going to be born at this time frame, who comes to set the captives free, the lost will be found, the condemned will be forgiven. How awesome that is. And it says here that Caesar Augustus, at that time, would require the world to be registered. And he said, the world? Well, pretty much those generals had conquered pretty much the world. Now, there was the distant world, such as the northeastern part or northwestern part of Europe and some places off in Asia that just weren't in their realm just yet. But the known world was. Now, I said it was for 16 years of peace, and the Roman legions of warriors had their own temple at that time. And when the legions were at war, the gates would be open. Why? So that people can come and make offerings to false gods and prayers for those soldiers in battle. But those gates were closed because there was no need for it. Because why? They weren't at war. They weren't at war. It's interesting. And we say, well, what was decreed? That every person would be registered in a census, and for what reason? So that you have a good head count on who owes taxes, so that you can budget what you're going to spend money on for the next year. Now, we do a census every 10 years, don't we? Our Constitution requires it. Well, they had one every, I think it was 14 years. And the census required people to go back to your town of origin for your family origin, and there you would be counted. And it says here, this first census, this is in verse 2, took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now, we know that Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth at that time. But Nazareth is over 70 miles away from Bethlehem, the city of David, that little town of David, where David's family came from and where Joseph's family comes from. Because why? They're the house of Judah. And she's late in pregnancy. She's late in pregnancy. It would have to be a very, very, very important reason to go and travel at that time frame for a new mother, as well as one who is late in pregnancy. But as you can see, the world was bludgeoned. You obeyed the Roman government. You did not disobey. You did not disobey. So you think about all these things in place. All these things had to happen. Normally, just stay in Nazareth for a while and have the baby and then travel. But God set up a government, set up a guy named Augustus, set up a guy that make a decree, that ordered everybody to be there and do as he says, so that they would travel and be there. Everything had a purpose. These things did not happen by accident. There's the providence of God at work. And it says, so Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of where? Nazareth, in Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with who? With Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. You see, you read the Song of Mary in chapter 1. In verse 46, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," meaning, I show everybody how big the Lord is. "And my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." How awesome it is that she declares that she needs a Savior. You see, she's about to deliver the deliverer unto all the world. She is going to deliver the one who will deliver her. She was told by this angel, his name was Gabriel, that this was going to happen, that the Holy Spirit was going to be over her, and that she would conceive. She would conceive simply by conceiving, not by sexual relations. It's very important that we make note of this and stand firm on this, that Jesus was born of the Virgin. Period. Verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes," rags, strips of cloth, that's all they had, "and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, we know the story. They come to town, and usually the tradition of a Jewish person is they see a stranger come in to town. You wouldn't wait for them to come to you. You would go to them and invite them into your house, but no one invites. No one invites them. Remember the story of the angels visiting Lot. They were in the town square by the gates. And Lot saw them coming and he greeted them. And he bowed down before them. And he said, "Men, I'd like you to come and stay at my house." And he said, "No, we'll be good here." And he said, "No, it's not safe here. We want you to please come to my house." He does the right thing. He inviting him to the house. We know the rest of the terrible story there in Sodom and Gomorrah where he lived. The townspeople were terrible sinners. and they wanted to have their way with those angels sexually. It didn't work out good for them, did it? The angels ultimately blind these men, and then Lot and his family is urged to leave. Lot escapes with his two daughters. His wife perishes. But the whole concept is that there was no room in the inn, but I would tell you, there was just no room nowhere. It tells you a lot about the conditions of the hearts of people at that time. They've been bludgeoned. They've been crushed. They've been mercilessly beaten down by Rome. But there's one who comes, oh, how awesome, who's full of mercy, who's very inviting. Now, it says that they were told by the innkeeper, you know, somebody said, well, there's, you know, we do have a place out back. It's used for animals. You can use it. Well, a lot of people see a wooden structure, but honestly, it was a cave. It was a hole in the wall of a cliff. You go there now, the whole city's built around it. How many of y'all have ever been to San Antonio?
Once.
Been to the Alamo, right? First time I went to the Alamo, I was expecting it to be sitting out in the middle of a big open area. I didn't realize it was right next to skyscrapers and everything else. I was expecting it to be in the wilderness almost. Hey, I saw John Wayne play Davy Crockett in the movie The Alamo. Where'd all this come from? Well, the same way with the birthplace of Christ, it's all built up around it. And the idea of the three wise men that come is that there's carvings on the wall that date back a long time ago of three men carrying objects. And it's on the outside of the cave walls around the entrance of this structure. You go in there now, and it's a little tiny nook in the corner of this opening. They got it all built out, and they got this little, what looks like a golden star on the floor, and they have determined this is the exact square inch location where Jesus was born. And people go there expecting things. Miracles and such. I would have to admit I wouldn't mind seeing it. It'd be real interesting to see. But a miracle happened in a hole in the ground. And then 33 years later, a miracle happened in the hole in the ground also called a tomb. And it's really amazing when you think about God allowing His only begotten Son to be born and clothed in flesh. I promise you, God is incarnate, meaning He wrapped Himself in human tissue. She brings forth her firstborn child in an area that is not marbled floors. There are no silks hanging from the walls. There are no servants ready to serve Mary and the child. It smells. It's dirty. It's grungy. And he's laid in a what? It says here, what does it say? In a manger. What was a manger? Now, we have a concept of a manger an angle of wood that's made like a crosses, kind of like X's, and it holds hay. But theirs was not that at all. Theirs is similar to the picture I have there on the wall. It's a stone box called an ossuary. You know what those are used for also? Not just to put water or food for animals into, but they also use such structures to put the bones of the dead into when they put them into tombs. It's an ossuary. So Christ is laid there. How strange. Why would you put them where the animals put their faces? You know? But this is referred to as what? The nativity. It means the native. You see, he came from afar to live as we do, as a native. Born as all men are born, flesh and blood and water, crying and pain, all that. But he sins not. He lived as a normal child. He had a dirty diaper. He had to be nursed on the milk of Mary. The mammary glands of his mother were designed by God to feed the infants. And he was one of them. He cried. He got his teeth in. He probably teethed and cried with the pain of his teeth coming in. He stumbled till he learned to walk. And then he ran. And he probably fell down and skinned his knees. As a young boy, he learned of God, in whom he was God. He lived as all men do, but did not sin. He is one of us. Thank God he's one of us. Because if he wasn't, he wouldn't be familiar with all our sufferings. But the Bible says that he is intimately familiar with all our sufferings. And I am grateful that he knows our needs. He knows what it's like to be a human being. He would not put anything upon you that he himself had not already endured. In verse 8, now there was this in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Where are they living? In the fields. This is usually a springtime, summertime event, not a December dead of winter event. Indeed, Christmas is probably what we celebrate. December 25th is not probably his birth date. But it's a time in which Christians set aside for the worship of Jesus and for the acknowledgement of his birth. And it goes on in verse 9, and behold, while these shepherds are out in the field, behold, the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone all around them. Who stood before them? Who is this Lord? He has feet to stand. Is it just an angel? Or is it also Christ in his fullness that he will be? We do not know for certain. It says, and behold, an angel of the Lord, excuse me, I'm sorry, it is an angel of the Lord before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. So this is an angel of the Lord. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you what? Good tidings, good news of great joy. Not just it's going to be a good day, but everlasting, deep penetrating, lasting joy. It says, which will be to all people. As it says in the promise to Abraham, that through your loins all the people of the earth shall be what? Blessed. For there is born to you this day in the city of David. Where is he born? Down in Bethlehem. A Savior who is called Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. What will be the sign? Something as simple as this. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. No one did that, I guess. No one would do such a thing. It was an oddity. And it says, and suddenly there was with this angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, this angel of the Lord, some believe it's Gabriel. I like what Chuck Smith said. This was a great opportunity for an angel to make the most wonderful announcement of all. And it was given to Mary through Gabriel. But here is another message. And this is about the actual birth taking place. And we got to ask ourselves, why did he go out to the shepherds? They were the lowly of society. They were literally the outcast. They were the bottom rung of society. They produced livestock. And how many of you have ever been around goats or sheep? Don't they smell awesome? The lanolin in their fur has kind of this smell. You know, you can't get it off of you. And of course, these shepherds are what? I like this depiction on the wall here. They're wearing the sheep's clothing. They were the outcast. They were usually the uneducated. But they were given instructions. They were told, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Peace. Well, didn't they have 16 years of peace because the Romans weren't out killing people? They were killing plenty of people. This is talking about the peace that will exist eventually between God and man. And that bridge is Jesus the Christ. That wonderful peace, that bridge, that connection that no one else could bring. Not even Caesar. And it says, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. Where'd they go? Straight out, you know, somewhere. The shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and do what? And see this thing that has come to pass. They didn't say, let's go down and see if it really did come to pass. They said, let's go see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. What is the thing? We're going to see an oddity. We're going to see a baby in a cattle manger. And he's not even dressed in regular clothing. He's just dressed in rags. How odd. And they came with haste, meaning they ran into town. It's dark, it's night. They're waking people up. They're going to every house in location and they're saying, hey, did y'all have a baby born over here tonight? Did you have a baby? Did y'all have a baby in a manger? And the people will look at them going, oh, what are you talking about? You got a large crowd of people there. You got all these people from that area have come there. And it says, with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger, just as they were told it would happen. And now when they had seen him, they did what? They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. What was this child going to be? Well, hey, you know, he's the child that is the Savior. This child's a Savior. These uneducated, dirty, grungy guys show up, and they're the first invited. And it's such a glorious event. And they come, and they seek, and they then when they find it, they make it known. we are to, we all know individually, we have all come to encounter the living Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's such a great thing that happens. Then we, what? We make Him known, don't we? We want to share. These people are like the very first evangelist, and they started telling everybody about what they knew. Did they understand all Scripture? Did they understand all the prophecies? Did they understand anything except what they knew? And it was enough. And they came, and it says, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Something definitely happened that night. It says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She was putting it together. She saw the angel. She now sees these shepherds have had an encounter. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. We do not see the story of the three wise men. This doesn't happen until he's a toddler. And it says here, and when the eighth day was completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was would be called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Usually by the eighth day, the woman has completed her birth cycle, and she could then go and make a small offering in the temple, and that would be the time they would declare his name. It says, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And it says, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was what? Upon him. And it was not what? It wasn't Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit was full on this man. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, meaning the Lord's Savior or Messiah. And it says, so he came by the Spirit into the temple, just as Jesus was later on will be led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This man doesn't know why, but he's going to the temple for another reason. It's not the three times for prayers. He's going there for another reason. And he does not know what that is exactly. And he says, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, meaning he's going to be circumcised and he is going to be declare his name, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, oh, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the foundation, or before the face of all the peoples. And it goes on and says, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Whoa! He says that right away first. And the glory of your people Israel. Wow. How far reaching. Verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, A sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. As she says this, or as this is spoken to her, this perhaps just points to the suffering that Christ is going to go through, and that she would be alive during that time, and that she would witness it. But because Christ dies on the cross, that many people will have that truth revealed. The truth is two-sided. It is the truth that they are a sinner and that they're lost and they're condemned. But the truth also says that but the Savior has come into the world to bring life and forgiveness. Verse 38, another witness is identified. Now there was one, Anna. You notice that she's a prophetess. She has the gift of prophecy before Pentecost. Isn't it great how the Holy Spirit is alive and well and still doing all the miraculous things? Everything the Holy Spirit has ever done is still active today. It says, she's the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. That's a nice way of saying that. She was real old. And had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So she had to be at least right there in her 90s. And then some. Add another 13 years, 14, 15, whenever she got married. I mean, wow. And she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. This woman falls in the category of what they call a true widow. One who is not identified with any children, has no one to take care of her, and she just serves God. Wow. And it says here, and coming in that instant, what instant? The instant that Simeon just did this thing. She probably knows Simeon. She probably knows he's waiting for that consolation of the Lord so that he can see the Lord and go to heaven. And look what she does. It says, coming in at that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Meaning the Holy Spirit was all over this woman too. And he gave her discernment and understanding. Wow. How powerful are the witnesses around this one time frame of birth for the Lord. How awesome that is. Remember, they are from where? Nazareth. Jesus is identified as a Nazarene. What does the disciples say? Well, where is he from? He's from Nazareth. And they say, nothing good comes from Nazareth. Oh, there's one good thing that does, and that is our Savior, the Lord. And it says, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and became what? Strong, what? In the spirit, filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, because it was required of all males. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy, Jesus, lingered behind in Jerusalem. He's 12 years old. He's considered a male, a man, usually around the age of 13 or so. He's with a whole party of people. Imagine thousands and thousands of people all journeying to Jerusalem. It's easy to get lost. And now remember, this has been 12 years. Mary's been busy having other children, so she's got her hands full. And it says, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Why? Because he lingered behind. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. Did you know, if you are a teacher at that time, you did not stand. You sat down if you were the teacher. And if you were the student, you stood up. Opposite of what we do today. Here, Jesus is what? Why would they even have to tell you? He's sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and he's asking them questions. In the Jewish thought and training of teaching, they would teach not with information, but with questions. They would stimulate the students by saying, God, why is God good? Then they would say, well, we know why God's good. Not because he's great, not because he's a nice guy, but because he's holy. So Jesus is sitting there and he's listening and he's answering questions. Or he's asking questions. And it says, and all who heard him were what? Astonished at his understanding and answers. They're like, wow, this is something else. He was blowing them away. So when they saw him, they were what? Amazed. What's so amazing about a young student sitting there quietly being taught? Nothing. But him sitting there teaching the masters of the Word of God, teaching the elders, teaching the leaders. That's amazing. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Now this is the straight parenting taking place. How many have ever lost a child? I've lost a dog before and found it, and that was pretty panicky. Never lost a child, man. Oh my gosh. But the panic must be just something else. Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. This is speaking of Joseph, the adopted father. And he said to them, why do you seek me? Question mark. Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? She knew. She just wasn't ready to experience it. A young child about that time frame would be going up to a rabbi and asking a rabbi, can I be under your tutorage? There's no account of Jesus asking to be under anyone's tutorage. Every one of these elders, these religious leaders, probably would say, he's the teacher here. How did he know these things? Because this is his story. It's all his. It's all his information. But they did not understand the statement which he had spoke to them. They later on, I think, understood everything. 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them, just as any other child, till he matures. But his mother kept what? All these things in her heart. What did she do previously when the shepherds came? She pondered these things. She put them together with all the other things that were happening. How did Luke find out about it? A lot of people believe he sat down and he asked Mary, tell me how things happened. What happened? Testimony. Eyewitness account. Just as good as an affidavit. She pondered all these things in her heart. And it says in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. We're going to close there. Next week we'll pick up exactly where we were in Mark. it's good for us to stop and pause and think about that we are very fortunate to have a God that wants us to be in relationship with Him, and that He has gone through all the extreme steps to make sure that we can have that relationship and that we can connect. He's not so far other than, He's not just so far out there that we can never really relate to Him. But praise God, we can relate to Him. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be harmed and hurt. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be spit upon and mistreated. He knows what it's like to even die. Wow. We're grateful for that. Heavenly Father, this morning we just praise You and we thank You that You would do such a great thing. Remind us how important Christmas is. That we approach You with humility and awe and wonder, given to You the adoration that You and only You deserve. We bless You, Father, for giving us Jesus. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit upon us. Thank You for giving us Your gifts of the Spirit. We ask You, Lord, to anoint our hearts and prepare us for a new year. Thank You again for a salvation this week. Thank You for Jake's wonderful salvation. In the name of Jesus, we bless You. Amen.